Well, please turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, found on page 981. We just finished chapter 1 last week, and we looked at what Paul just said, "For this I toil." This is what I work for. This is what I toil for. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. What Paul is saying is, I work, I toil, I struggle to present you, believers, mature in Christ. And we looked last week at how maturity comes, that it oftentimes comes through suffering, from the Word in Christ and through the proclamation of Jesus. Well, this morning we're going to look at the second part of maturity in Christ. What does this look like? What does it look like to grow in your faith? So let's see what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Let's pray together. Father, if there is a time that we need you, it is now. We ask that you will help us to understand your word. Prick our hearts, prick our consciences, and pour in your grace and your mercy, that we may know and believe and live the gospel. We thank you for Jesus and ask that he would be exalted now. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, several years ago now, back when I was in seminary, when we had just moved to St. Louis, I was looking for a job. Yes, I was going full-time, but also thought it'd be good to get a job. Karen was working full-time at that point to put us through seminary. And I started looking in the paper for a job, and I saw, you know, we weren't too far from the airport. I thought, well, maybe I could work, find a job at the airport. Homeland Security was hiring, and I thought, well, maybe it would be fun to be a TSA, Transportation Security Administration. And so I found this ad and I thought, well, I'll see what happens. I called the number and I, talking with the person on the other line, said, well, you need to order this packet that will come to you in the mail and you need to fill that out and then send it in. This is how the government's doing it. Please send it back. And, you know, if you don't get a job, we'll refund your money and all that stuff. So I went ahead and did it, and I got this packet in the mail. It was a thick packet. And when I opened it, I saw all these old photocopies of Transportation Security Administration gibberish. And I thought, what is this? And they said, you know, if you don't want to go through with this, send it back. So I said, well, I'm not going to deal with this. And I put it back in the mail and sent it back. And in the meantime, I called back the number, thinking, what, you know, what's this all about? Well, of course, the number had been disconnected. And as I tried to track the package, which was sent back, they tried delivering it once, invalid address. Or nobody was home. Tried delivering it again. The post office will try to deliver things three times before they send it back to you, in case you didn't know. And then, as I was online one day, I started reading an article of a scam that was going around, which was just what I had walked into. And I was deceived. And when that happens to you, I don't know about you, but when it happened to me, I felt like I was robbed. Well, I did lose some money, and I had to start contacting my credit card company, telling them this is a scam, all these things. Well, some of you know what this is like. You've been scammed as well. But the scams aren't just in getting jobs. There are scams in religion as well, aren't they? Religious scams, where there will be false doctrine presented as truth, and you come to find out there's nothing to this after you've invested a lot of time, energy, and sometimes a lot of money, especially in the health and wealth type gospel. You give us your money and God will bless you, right? Well, is that a promise in Scripture? God doesn't always promise to bless us because we give him his money. There is blessing for obedience, that's for sure. And that's why the scams are believable, because there's some truth there. And that's why this scam was believable to me, in a sense, because here are people looking for a job. They did send me a packet, so they did do what they say, even though the packet was bogus. I did never get my money back from them. So Paul is saying here to us, look, there are dangers out there. There are people with arguments. There are people who say they know Christ, who say, listen to me. This is what the truth is. Don't be deluded by them. Be rooted in Christ. It is essential that you grow in your faith. And I realized when I was scammed in that job deal that I really wasn't as strong as I needed to be in these things. I needed wisdom. And sometimes that is how we learn. But what Paul is saying here, he said, this is so important that you grow in your maturity. Because if you don't, then you could be swayed, you could be deceived, there could be church divisions. And so first of all, what Paul knows and what we know is maturity is a work of God. We can't make ourselves mature. Even Paul's toils, even his desire to present everyone mature in Christ, verse 28 of chapter 1. Look at verse 29. He says, even the struggle that I go through is with his energy that is working in me. So even the energy that he has to warn and teach is from God. So maturity, first of all, is a work of God. And maturity, secondly, is in Christ. That's what we see in verse 28. Just a background here to jumping into the text. Verse 1 of chapter 2. So what does it mean to grow in maturity in Christ? Well, let's dig in here. There's a lot in this text, but each point here builds on the other, the previous one. So if we look at verse 1, look at it here. Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Remember, Epaphras was involved in starting three churches, the Colossian church, the Laodicean church, and the Hierapolis church. There are three cities right there in the region. And so that's what Paul is referring to. And Paul has never been there in person, so they haven't seen him face to face. There are a couple people who have seen him face to face, like Epaphras and Onesimus is another one. Which we read about in another place of the Bible. But first of all, Paul is saying to grow in maturity in Christ is to have another struggling for you. Now think about that. That's nothing that you do, is it? Someone else is struggling for you. Paul is saying, I want you to know, is this some kind of self-righteousness? Listen, I want you to know how much I've been struggling for you. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to know how much I care about you, how much I love you. The struggle word here is like a contest that he is fighting for them. He's on their team. There's a face-to-face. He said, I haven't seen you face-to-face. Now, some of you know, as you have your iPhones and your computers, that Skype and your text messages and all this stuff, which is a great way to communicate, face-to-face cannot be beat. And they've done everything they can. Even the new iPad, you can talk to someone face-to-face, right? But it's not quite face-to-face, is it? You're not actually in person. There's something about being bodily present with a person, communicating, that's missing with all these other things. And Paul is saying that. He didn't even know what an iPad was, and he knew what he was talking about. I haven't seen you face-to-face, but I'm going to write to you. So here he's writing this letter. Paul is in prison. He can't see them face to face. He can't just get out of prison and go there as much as he desires to. And so he's writing and saying, someone, I want you to know that someone is wrestling for you. Someone is struggling for you. They're helping you grow. And how does this work in our own lives? If someone is struggling for you, what are they doing? They're praying for you, first of all. There's a real struggle there. They're communicating with you. You probably talk every once in a while, right? They're helping you think through things when you're not necessarily thinking clearly. They warn you. Watch out for that. They're teaching you. And most of all, they're reminding you of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Continually reminding. This is a blessing. And the great thing about this point number one, is you can't do it for yourself, but you can do it for someone else. You can wrestle and struggle for someone else. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, you know what? It'd be nice if someone was struggling for me, but I don't have anyone struggling for me. I'll say, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is struggling for you. He is interceding for you constantly at the right hand of God. Struggling, wrestling, fighting for you as God's child. So that's point number one. Number two, which builds on this, if someone does struggle for you, what does it bring you? It brings you encouragement. So number two, to grow in maturity in Christ is to be encouraged. Look at verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged. Let's stop right there. That their hearts may be encouraged. Paul here, I'd like to call him the apostle of encouragement. He is writing, look at all these groups of believers that he has written to encourage them in their faith. He's written to the Colossians. He's written to the Ephesians, to those in the Galatians, to the Romans, to the Corinthians. We could go on and on. He's written individual letters even. 2 John is an example. So here we have encouragement. Where did Paul learn that from? How did he know how to encourage? Who encouraged Paul? Do you remember? His name means encouragement. Barnabas. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. That's what his name means. And do you know what Barnabas did? Nobody wanted to deal with Paul. Paul here, who was Saul, was killing people in the church, killing the followers of Jesus Christ. And then when he was converted, everybody was afraid. What is going on with that guy? Is he just going back and forth? He doesn't know what he really believes. And it was Barnabas who took Paul and brought him to the other believers in Jerusalem, encouraging Paul. I believe Paul learned a great deal from Barnabas, and we see that coming out in his letters. So why would Paul encourage? Because he knows that we are weak. He knows the danger of being desperate for wrong things. Listen to what Hebrews says in chapter 10. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but doing what? Encouraging one another. This is one of the basic duties of a Christian. To encourage one another. To stir up one another to love and good works. Look at what Paul says here in chapter 2, verse 2. He says that their hearts may be encouraged. What does he mean by their hearts? Well, whenever you see the word heart in this context in the Bible, as another puts it, he says the heart is the fulcrum of feeling and faith, as well as the mainspring of words and actions. Proverbs 4 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." So it's the seat of affections, of decision, of words, of actions, the control center of our being, in a sense. This is what Paul wants to be encouraged in the believers. Well, how does he do this? Paul is really physically disadvantaged here. He can't be with them face to face. Yeah, he can write a letter. But is a letter fully encouraging? Well, a letter is very encouraging. But it would be even more encouraging if he could send someone face to face. So you know what he does? In chapter 4, he says to the Colossians, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts." So Paul is sending out this other believer, probably with his letter, to encourage them. So it's a double blessing there. I think what we can learn from this is that the church is essential to your spiritual growth. Let's ask this question. Why would anyone come to church? Why do you come to church? Why are you here right now? Well, we could list a whole lot of reasons. Remember, I told you last week one of the reasons I came to church when I was younger is because my friends were there, right? A reason, depending on how valid it is, but the church is essential to your growth. In other words, you need a body of believers to be growing and to maturing and be maturing in Christ. We need to meet together. You know why? Why do we need to meet together? Why couldn't we just sit at home and say we had the capability to stream the service online? You could all be in the comfort of your big easy chair, and maybe I could even sit in an easy chair and preach, right? And we'd all be streaming. We'd not be together. What are we missing with that? Because a lot of churches actually are doing that. Did you know you could stream a lot of services online? And some people say, that's good enough for me. I don't need to go to church. I go to church in my bedroom and stream it. This is what's missing. When you come together, you're not only being fed, and you can be fed over the internet as well, but you're here to encourage. You are having a personal face-to-face interaction with each other so that you can see the person next to you and know, I am not alone. That person struggles with sin. They're just like me. I need them. They need me. I need to ask them to pray for me. I need to have accountability. I need to know. Here's another one. Wow, that person has cancer. I might have cancer someday too. How do they deal with their cancer in their faith? You would never know that in your bedroom, sitting all alone, streaming a service. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to stream a service. I'm saying if that's all that's being done, if that's my church, and we're missing a huge part of what it means to be strengthened and to grow in Christ. So in other words, say someone is suffering physically, and we come together, we encourage them, we pray for them, we visit them face to face, and we see how their faith is strengthened. They may not get over their illness, but their faith is strengthened, which gives us faith when we are in trouble, and we can all point to God and say, look what God has done. So the question here to be asking ourselves is, am I being encouraged Well, you can certainly be encouraged from the preaching of the word. That's a great source of encouragement, the reading of the word. You can also be encouraged by just being here, a human being, being here before God in relationship with other people. This is your family. But the other question is, how can you encourage other people? Right? How can you be intentional? Did you hear what Hebrews said? Let us consider how we may stir one another up. So when you're on your way to the worship service, think about, how can I encourage someone else who's there? Because you know what? Some of us come in here with a lot of baggage, a lot with just discouragement. We're just barely dragging ourselves in, and we really need the body. Be intentional about that. Have your antenna out. Because some people come just to get, and then they leave. What did I get from church? And you know, a lot of attendance is declining in churches today because of this very thing. Well, I'm not really getting what I think I should get. And there's missing, and I'm not denying that. You do get something when you come to church, but what can you give? What do you give? You are part of the body. So when someone's struggling for you, you are encouraged, point number two, which leads to point three, that you are, verse two, knit together in love. In other words, what Paul is saying, what is the needle and the thread that knits? It is love. What is the glue that binds together? It is love. He says in the next chapter, chapter three, love is that which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So Paul is saying, you know, I can't be there. Don't depend on me. You need to be strengthening each other. It's your love. Yes, it's my love for you. I'm with you in spirit. But it's your love together that is strengthening you. You must depend on one another. As you encourage one another, as you sit with people who have cancer or who are going through a very difficult time in their life, as you pray for them, encourage them, you are going to be knit together in love. How can we even be here if we don't love? Well, we know that God has first loved us, and so therefore we're able to love other people. We don't come here just for ourselves. We come here to love the Lord and to love others. That's why we can say our prayer requests that we just said this morning. Please pray for me. That's why we can be transparent. That's why we can listen to one another, be vulnerable. This is what I'm struggling with. Pray for us. This is how we can help each other. This is how we can warn one another. This is how we can teach. And if we are knit together in love, guess what? If someone brings false teaching, it's going to be pretty hard to penetrate that body. Because there's going to be such love that says, I will not let that person bring in false teaching, or I will not let that person leave and run after that. And that builds on point number four. Remember, Paul is struggling, someone's struggling for you. Your heart is encouraged, you're knit together in love, and what does that bring? That brings a richness in understanding. You know now, point number four, to be rich in understanding, this is how the body works. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to follow Jesus. The richness in understanding, look at what it says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Well, here's a question. How can anyone grow if they don't understand what they believe? And you know, we've all seen people who can sit here and rattle off the catechism. But then you ask them, well, what does that mean? And they say, I don't know. Well, then they don't really understand, do they? How can they grow? We can memorize things. We can know things up here. But to really understand involves the whole person. the riches of full assurance. Another way this word full assurance can be translated is conviction. Think about this. When you understand something, it brings conviction. If you understand that this is what God has done for you, then you have a conviction. I believe. Now, let's think of it this way. I'll use myself as an example. Someone asked me the other day, I don't know how much you know about computers, but do you, and I just stopped them halfway through the sentence saying, I don't know. Me and computers are like oil and water. Ask Karen. I got so frustrated one time, I said, I can open this window and throw this computer out and be fine with it. I don't know how it works. And so I don't have a conviction. I don't understand computers. I don't have a conviction that it's going to do what I say it should do. But on the other hand, I've been asked, last year someone asked me, could you come, I'm thinking about buying a house, could you come with me and check this house out with me? Because they knew that I had been doing construction for several years, housing renovations, knew what to look for. So in other words, I did go with them, and I said, well, you know, you see this crack in the ceiling, this is where you could put this or that. I understood how the house was built, how it was put together, and therefore I have a conviction of what needs to be done or not be done, right? Because I understand it. Paul is saying the same thing. If you don't understand the gospel, then how can you have any convictions? How can you have assurance? And so it's important that when someone struggles for you, when your heart is encouraged, when you're being knit together in love, you are growing in that understanding, and there's riches there because conviction comes. So in other words, you could say, I understand that I'm a sinner, that I am incapable of pleasing God, that any working toward Him is impossible because I am dead in my sins. Therefore, I have a conviction that only Jesus can save me. No one else, by the grace of God. That's understanding. To move on to point number 5, this richness in understanding, what does it get to? Here's the climax. That you know Christ. Look at the end of verse 2. The knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, and verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here is the climax, building up to this, that it's not just knowing with a head knowledge, right? That would be so empty at this point, but that it involves all of your being. In other words, we've heard about the parachute before, right? If you're in an airplane and there's a parachute and the airplane's going down and you have to jump out and you know intellectually that this is a parachute and that if you jump out, you are trusting your life with it, that when you pull the cord, the parachute will open and it will save you. If it was only head knowledge, you would just say, I know that's a parachute, and then leave it in the plane and jump out. Well, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? But it's more than that. It's trusting with your whole life. It is believing with everything that you have and all that you are that Jesus is Lord, that He is the Christ, that He is the one that will strengthen you and save you. And so we ask, who is this Jesus? The Bible tells us in the front of your bulletin, says in Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Jesus. Listen to all that rests on Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counseling, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. I mean, here's all the riches in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Jesus is the power of God. Think about that. Jesus is the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. We could go on and on, right? This is just exactly what Scripture said. One person says, well, what about these treasures that are hidden? Does that mean that we need the key and we got to unlock it, and or that they're going to stay hidden and nobody else can touch them? No, if you are in Christ, you are uncovering treasure after treasure after treasure, year after year after year. One commentator said, wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge to the best advantage. Did you hear that? Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge to the best advantage. So in other words, it's not just good enough to understand. You need wisdom now. How do I live my life? I understand that Jesus has done all of this for me. But now how do I live my life? If you're having trouble understanding that, it's one thing to understand, but another to be wise. We all know that. Jesus spoke in parables. Everyone could hear what he said. Remember, he told the parable, we talked about it in Sunday school, about the four types of soil, the parable of the sower. And he scattered the seed. One fell on the rocky path, and some birds came and snatched it up. Another fell on rocky ground, and it sunk down roots a little bit. That sprung up, but then it withered away. Another fell among thorns, and another fell on the good soil. Jesus just left it at that, and people were sitting there, okay, I hear what he said, but I don't understand it. And some would, okay, I understand it, but I need wisdom. Jesus explained the parable. He said, you know that seed that fell on the path and the bird that came down? That's Satan snatching away the gospel from someone who it was sown on. You know the seed that fell on the ledge there and sprung up with joy? It's a believer, or it's a person who seems to believe, but then when persecution comes and difficult things, they wither away. There's no fruit. You know that seed that fell in the thorns? It grew up, but then it was choked out. Well, that was a person who seems to believe, but then the riches of this world cloud them and they don't end up bearing fruit. And then seed that falls in the good soil bears 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. That's the believer. Jesus gave wisdom to his disciples so they could understand, so that they would apply this. And he does that to you and to me. Divine wisdom. So how can we see God's wisdom in Scripture? Think about this. One commentator said, God is reconciling two things that seem like they would never be together. A Jew and a Gentile. They hated each other. Never would have come together. But through the cross which was a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, through the cross, God brought them together, broke down the dividing wall of hostility, and now they are in the same body. There is the wisdom of God. What about on the cross? God had to satisfy his justice. He had to punish sin. He did that by his blood. Well, how then could his mercy be shown? Because he did it through Jesus. Jesus took the punishment. We receive mercy. Wisdom of God. And finally, Paul says, all of these things bring about firmness of faith. This is verse 5, and I'd like to just look at verse 4. Why is he saying this? It's in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. In other words, that you wouldn't be deceived in your mind with arguments that seem true, but they're not really true. Some people say that the good order here and the firmness of their faith mentioned in verse 5 are military terms. In other words, that the church is in a battle and they're all lined up, ready to fight. And there's a wall of defense, which is their faith in Christ, right? Remember the shield of faith? And some would even go to say so far as to say, Paul is like the general, riding up and down the line, rallying the troops, saying, don't be swayed. Your faith is firm, rooted in Christ. This is the battle. This is maturity. And so to end this morning, I think there's a helpful question we can ask ourselves. If you're wondering, am I mature in Christ? Ask yourself this question. What are your convictions about Jesus? Think about that. What are your convictions about Jesus? In other words, what do you stake your life on? And if you say, well, I don't have many, I would ask, have you been seeking wisdom apart from Christ? If you're weak in faith this morning, guess what? There's hope for you. There's hope for you. If you have no faith this morning, there's hope for you. Because by God's grace, other people struggle for you. And He brings you to repentance. He brings you to faith. You realize what you've been trusting in apart from Christ. You realize maybe you've listened to that plausible argument. And some of you here would say, well, my convictions about Christ are many. I have lots of convictions about Jesus. So then I would ask you, have these come from living in an encouraging body of believers bound by love? Have your convictions come out of life in the body? Or have they come from somewhere else? Because we can have wrong convictions about Jesus too, can't we? It all comes back to Christ in you, the hope of glory that Paul just talked about, rooted in Christ. Well, may we function and grow in this way, in this church, by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we know that any growth in our life is not something for us to boast about because it's your work. And if we can see any little seed of growth, any little leaf coming out on the branch that's connected to your vine, we praise you. And Lord, some of us here are in a time of just coming out of winter or in winter where we don't see any bud, we don't see any leaf, we don't see any growth. And Lord, we need your help. We need to see you working in us by your grace. Will you do it, Lord? We know that you will, for you are faithful. We ask, Lord, that you will strengthen us, that you will mature us, that you will grow us, reminding us that maturity means completeness, one thing that we will never fully have until we are standing before you. And so in the meantime, we strive after you, Lord. We ask for your help. We pray that you will grow us, that you will root us in Christ, that you will bind us together in love, that you will encourage our hearts, that you will bring others into our lives that struggle for us, that we would struggle for others, that we would grow up into all the riches of your wisdom and your knowledge. For with you, Jesus, are all the treasures. Apart from you, there are no treasures that come even close to you. And so remind us of these things, Lord, this week, that we may be strengthened, that we may follow you with full hearts, with full convictions, and with joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.